I think I've done a better job. But I just blessed the guy and said, thank you for bringing that message, and we'll talk about it. If anyone feels like they're just sitting here too comfortable and you're not hearing the gospel, do let us know. Anyway, I've got a tree. I just like it. Does anyone know what kind of tree it is? Who can guess? Oh, you can come up and have a look if you want to. There's no prizes. Who's going to take a good guess?
Pear tree.
Huh?
Pear tree.
Sam's sitting there. He knows the pear tree. Yeah. Thanks, Blaze. Which is a cool name, by the way. I still really like it. Definitely has momentum to it. So, what do you think about it? I mean, you can't really see it. What do you... Okay.
Looks a bit comfortable.
Looks a bit comfortable. It needs some good news, that's for sure. Yeah. So what's wrong with it, do you think, Kath? Or anyone else? Yeah.
I'm not sure what.
Right. No, I don't really know either. Lack of nutrients. I've bought another tree in before, haven't you? Who remembers the tree I bought in a couple of years ago?
No.
It was looking, yeah. That produced about 40 beautiful peaches this year. Yeah, it was in worse state than that. Now, imagine if by next summer I said, look, this tree has a job, or you have a job. By next summer, I want this tree producing fruit. I want healthy fruit. I want beautiful fruit, tasty fruit, fruit that everyone would admire. What would you say?
Feed it.
Feed it, okay.
Talk to it.
Feed it what?
Fertilizer.
Fertilizer. Water. Organic fertilizer or chemical fertilizer?
Organic,
that's great. Yeah. What else might be needed?
Sunlight.
Eh?
Grow a bit of patience yourself.
Might need longer than a year. Oh, okay. Fine. Well, I just... talk to it. Shall I just say, come on, tree! Come on, you can do this. Grow me some fruit. Will that work?
No.
No, okay. It does work. Okay.
I told my apple tree off last year,
but I was pruning it. Okay. You were also pruning it at the same time, so, you know... So threatening the tree might work. Okay. Yeah. I was wondering maybe I could tape some pears to the branches. Would that work? Yeah. Produce fruit. Okay. Anyway, I mean silly questions. I think everyone instinctively here knows something about how trees work, because fruit, I think it's obvious, is never the starting point. Fruit is always the result. I don't know why I have that. It's just comfort, a comfort thing. There's only one slide. This is it. I've got a tree in the middle. I'm practicing. So if a tree looks like this, the problem is never here, is it? Is there ever a time when the problem is in the branches and the leaves itself? Diseases?
Poisonous.
Yep. What's that?
Poison.
Yep. But with diseases as well, would you treat the branches and the leaves, or would you work on the soil, or a bit of both? But a tree that's in healthier soil is obviously going to do better, be more disease-free. That's my understanding anyway. So the problem, as far as metaphors and analogies can go, is that the issues are usually somewhere down deep within the soil. It's not so much what we're seeing on the surface. The real issue is nearly always below the surface, the roots, the soil, the nutrients, and the ecosystem. Because For me, that's exactly where we're going today as we finish our series on the fruit of the Spirit. Because many Christians, I think, try to spend their lives trying to produce fruit the wrong way. We try harder to be patient. We try harder to be loving. We try harder to control our temper. But the gospel has never been about taping fruit onto the leaves of our lives like badges. The gospel has always been and always will be about being rooted in Christ so deeply that fruit grows naturally. So here's the line that I would like you to remember today. If we want fruit, we need to attend to the root. If we want fruit, attend to the root. So as over the last few weeks, we've been exploring Paul's words in Galatians 5, where he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And previously he had said, those are the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the flesh are all the opposites to that. Rage, anger, sexual immorality, greed, rage, anger. But if you remember as well that we've been talking, I think, just about each week, is that Paul doesn't say fruits, he says fruit. It's singular. And it's not a list of separate achievements or a list of separate things that we try to acquire. The fruit of the Spirit is one fruit with many expressions, like segments, I guess, of the same orange, which also means something else really important, that you can't really just grow one of these. You can't say, well, I'm joyful, but I'm not very patient. Or I'm kind, but I'm not very self-controlled. Because the fruit seems to grow together. If love grows, patience grows. If peace grows, gentleness grows. If self-control grows, kindness grows. Each is dependent on the other. This is what happens when the Spirit is shaping the whole person. The fruit of the Spirit is not behavior management, which I think we all fall into. It's whole life transformation. It's actually identity transformation. Whole life transformation. Identity transformation. And there's something beautiful about the structure of that list. If you notice that love is the first fruit and self-control is the last. And they seem to form bookends. It's as if the love that we have been given and that we receive, and that scripture tells us is the soil that everything grows in, and it's the fruit that comes out because of love that we're rooted in. And self-control is the root system that stabilizes the tree. Love in means love out as fruit. And along the way, it creates self-control and kindness and patience and joy and peace. Without love, nothing healthy can grow. Without self-control, nothing healthy can last. But both of those depend on something deeper, on being rooted in Christ. And Jesus used exactly this image in John 15 that I read out earlier. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." Notice what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, try harder to produce fruit. He says, remain in me. Stay connected. Stay grafted into the vine. Fruit is the natural result of connection into the right places. And Paul uses the same image in his letters. In Ephesians 3, verse 17, he prays that we would be rooted and established in love. And then he talks about what is produced by that. And in Colossians 2, verse 6 to 7, he says, "Just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him." Rooted into. Not pretending, not performing, not taping fruit onto the branches to look like we're doing the right thing. Rooted Because healthy fruit only grows when the roots are drawing life from the right source. Now, this idea of roots has become very personal for me. I spend a lot of time in this metaphor, both in my work with developing organizations, but also in my understanding of people and of myself. So I said last week that I was going to tell you a bit of my story. And this is a piece of my story. This is a part of my life that I've been unpicking for quite some time. So let me tell you a little bit of my story. So many of you here actually know my parents. They're great people. I had a great childhood. My dad was saved into a Pentecostal church in the late 70s. And that was a time of intensity. He went from one extreme of life through to another. And he took a wee while to settle into a Christian way of life and into seeing the fruit of the Spirit come into his life as well. But I had a great childhood, a wonderful family. We fostered a lot of children, and that was absolutely transformational for me. So they were good. I had a wonderful family. I experienced God deeply. I grew up believing in Jesus, not just believing in Jesus, but having a relationship with him from a very early age. But alongside all of this, there was something else. There were other experiences that were shaping something in me. I was a very energetic kid. I had a lot of ideas. I talked constantly. Stop laughing. Hey. Actually, some of you know me as a young person, don't you? So, I cared deeply about people, and it's something I still have. I care deeply about people. I'm very empathetic. But I talked a lot. I had a lot of great stories. So many stories to tell. I interrupted people a lot, and sometimes I interrupt myself, as Anna can attest it to at work. Many sentences unfinished. I blurted things out without thinking. Many times, I've put sometimes here, but many times I said things that were wrong or embarrassing. I did things that seemed so good in the moment, but turned out to be quite poorly judged. And you just go, oh, why did I do that? But the result of that was, you know, people laughed at me, not with me often. I got shut down a lot, or I talked so much I got ignored. And so I might be saying something, but it was as if I wasn't in the room. Sometimes I got corrected in ways that made me feel small and worthless, or were not appropriate for who I was and what I needed at that time, because people saw my behavior as coming from something else. I grew to fear being embarrassed in public. The churches that we were in during our early days, they focused heavily on the influence of the demonic powers that made us do stuff. And I got prayed for lots. Yeah. Any problem I had was usually some kind of alleged demonic influence. And so that was, that itself was telling me a story of who I was. There was something wrong with me. In addition to all that, I was skinny, I was freckly, I had big glasses. Big glasses are the fashion now, Conrad, but I was forced to wear those as a kid. You paid good money for those. Yeah. The other problem was that I loved Jesus, and I would tell people about him all the time. So I attracted bullies, and I was on the receiving end of not only quite a lot of verbal bullying, but actually sometimes physical violence. There was a time here where we're at youth group in the foyer, and someone came, and a gang that was at school, they came and smashed the front windows of the church and said that I was going to be destroyed on Monday, and they actually were waiting for me. It's another miraculous story of God's intervention. But those none of all those things were catastrophic on their own, and it's probably very similar to people's own stories. But slowly these things started shaping a story inside of me, a belief that perhaps I wasn't enough, or that these dreams and desires that I had, I was never going to get to because I just wasn't good enough. And those experiences began to feed a pattern in me, because when something small went wrong, a mistake, a failure, a criticism, it reinforced that story. Not only that, when I saw other people around me experiencing hurt or pain, which I would feel deeply, if I couldn't help them, I felt this overwhelming sense of powerlessness. But I didn't know how to help them. And even that sense of powerlessness would then trigger something in me. It would say, Adam, you're not even good enough to help people. That would reinforce feelings of inferiority, feelings of not being good enough. And those feelings would often turn into depression and anger. And even at the age of 14, I was sneaking alcohol into my room to kind of dull that kind of pain. And I began feeding that pattern. And through my teenage years, the anger grew. I started responding with verbal aggression, sometimes physical aggression. I thought, I can stop people bullying me. I can stop things from happening by getting ridiculously angry. And so that was my response. I felt weak and powerless on the inside, but my anger, I knew that if I was angry and quickly angry, I could stop people from continuing that. Go ballistic. At one point, I even got into a fist fight with my dad. Reg, over back in the back there in the wheelchair, he was actually at our house on that day that I had a fist fight with my father. And I ran away for about a week. Because unfortunately, he had some of the same response patterns that I did. Ooh. I made mistakes, some that really hurt people. And then that reinforced the narrative of who I was. I hated school. I hated going to school. I hated the journey to school. I hated being there. I didn't like what was happening in my life. I loathed who I was becoming, and I felt like two very different people. And I was really good at masking it, sticking on the fruits until I wasn't, until the things that I was feeding slowly overtook that. Eventually, my internal self and hidden behaviors could no longer be hidden by my attempts to look good. And eventually, I dropped out of school and I ended up living with some extremely rough people who had been in and out of prison. There was drinking, substance abuse, destructive behaviors. I tried to act tough. I tried to dominate situations so people wouldn't see the security underneath. And slowly, my life started deteriorating. Very quickly, my life started deteriorating. But here's the strange thing, that even in that mess, I still love Jesus. I never stopped believing in Jesus. And in fact, when I was drunk, I would start preaching the gospel around some very tough people. And actually, people came to know me for that. And I think that was God's way of saying, you might be going in that direction, but I'm still going to have my way in you. But things got so bad that eventually my non-Christian boss pulled me aside and said, I think it's time you went back to church and found God again, because this obviously isn't working. You've changed. And within weeks of that, just before my 19th birthday, I did give my life back to Christ. And suddenly everything I'd learned about Jesus growing up suddenly came alive. The Spirit of God began awakening things in me. But I was a bit like this tree. Someone will fix it. We could pray. You might not be surprised that this is the root system under the tree. It was a bit like that tree. I'll put it back. Sorry. I didn't become a finished product overnight. You may have also noticed. The tree that was me was living on a poor diet for some years. I came with all my baggage. And it's interesting how you can pack so much baggage into a short period of time and then spend the next 30 or so years dealing with it. So for the last 30 years, the Spirit has been patiently working in my life to heal, restore, and add nutrients into my life. But I've actually had to dig quite deep into my own life to understand the roots of my negative behaviors. The description I gave you before of why I was becoming who I was has had to be unpicked over time. And I'd suggest that it's only really been in the last 10 years that I've really understood the need to investigate the roots as I have done and talked about. Because I struggled to overcome some of the behaviors I knew were not bringing life, and I couldn't figure it out. I was trying to work hard and be more self-controlled and be more gentle and kind, but I got there to a certain point, but there seemed to be the ceiling that I couldn't get past. Slowly, persistently, and faithfully, the Spirit has been at work in me. And this fruit of the Spirit, I think, is growing in me. Not because my effort has been spectacular, because there have been a lot of seasons in my life where my attention to my faith journey has been pretty poor. But because God's grace is relentless. Now, you may be surprised that I'm not standing here as someone who's made it. And is definitely not surprised. I'm standing here as someone still on the journey, still learning, still discovering where the Spirit wants to work on the roots of my life. The same patterns of behavior still try to rise up, and sometimes they succeed. But the soil of my life is growing healthier and healthier, and I'm paying close attention to what feeds me. I've actually made significant changes to what's going into my life, and the result seems to be a healthier me. A me that somehow, more and more, is reacting with kindness, love, gentleness, self-control, forbearance. And when Paul says that we are rooted and grounded in love, the first aspect of that fruit is not an overstatement. As is his saying about being rooted in Christ, it is almost synonymous because Christ is love in the flesh. Unfortunately, any unhealthy fruit I have produced has often been based on a root of contempt for myself, a lack of love for who I am. And it has only been in discovering the love of God for me that I can start to love myself. The truth of Paul's statement, being rooted in love, is critical to me. Loving myself is really important. And not just a theoretical love because God loves, but a love of who I am. How about you? Do you love yourself? Do you look at who you are and say, wow, that's awesome? Do you look at who you are and go, wow, that's weird and quirky? And that can get me in trouble sometimes, but actually it's part of who God has made me to be. Do you love the things that maybe lead you into weird places? Because sometimes the things that are the ultimate strength that God has created, the beauty that God has created into us, they do often have a side effect of kind of also being, you know, the creative side of things can lead us to being quite disorganized, I've found. Yep. So there are things that we then focus on the negative side of things, and we focus on the negative and go, oh, that's, I need to get better at that. And not realize that actually I can't be that and not have that little weirdness going on as well. I want to be creative, but that comes with this at the moment, it appears. So I've spent a lot of time trying to understand myself. What makes me tick? Why am I the way I am? The journey to see the fruit of the Spirit in my life has had to start with learning to love myself. Marveling at the weirdness, the foibles, the quirks, the strengths, and also the things that previously I hated. The more I have come to love myself and be comfortable in my own skin, the less I feel the need to prove myself or defend myself. When someone stands at the back and says, you're not preaching the gospel. I mean, there was just 10 accusations in a row. Yep. Not that long ago, I would have boiled and I wouldn't have been able to come up here and be at peace. But I just listened to this guy and I was able to somehow disconnect myself from those things that normally would have caused me to rise up. And I was able just to listen to what he was saying and understand that this, I've never seen the guy before. Don't know where he's coming from. But I was able to go, well, actually, I know none of those are true. I'll even take them away and think on them maybe. But it's not going to come out of a sense of, oh, I'm not good enough to be here, or a reinforcement of, you know, the voices in your head that say you shouldn't be doing this. Yep. The more that I am able to love myself and understand God's love and what the Spirit is doing and through the feeding, is less I'm needing to defend myself or be concerned with my own feelings. And the more in the heat of the moment I can look to the person in front of me and ask, what is driving their behavior and how can I help them? That is a work in progress. Now, here's something really important, because sometimes we hear the fruit of the Spirit. We imagine something passive, where we go, like, we just somehow sit here and the Spirit will magically do stuff with us. But that's actually not what Paul says. Paul says, walk in step with the Spirit. That's a verb. Walking requires movement. It requires attention. It requires participation. The Christian life is a partnership. The Spirit works in us, but we actively respond. We invite the Spirit to search our hearts. We pay attention where the Spirit highlights something. We discern where healing or growth is needed. We choose practices that move us towards life and feed our soil. But this isn't about trying harder to earn God's love. But it is actively about walking with God, His Spirit, as the gardener of our lives. In that verse I read earlier, my Father is the gardener. Do you see God as a gardener in your life? And sometimes when the Spirit highlights something in our lives, the next step requires action. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need counseling. Sometimes we need recovery tools. Sometimes we need professional support. We always need friends and family and mentors. And that is not a lack of faith. That is wisdom. Because God often brings healing through the gifts that He has placed in others. We are complex beings and He knows that. Now, here's something else about this tree. It's in a pot. And I think there was a good talk by James Beck the other night. Who was there? Did you guys? Yeah. Talked about being in a pot. Pots are useful, but they're not ideal for flourishing. This has been sitting in a wooden box. The roots hit the sides, the soil is limited, the nutrients wash away, growth becomes restricted. But if this tree were planted in healthy soil alongside other plants, companion plants in a thriving ecosystem, it would flourish much more fully. And the same is true for us. The Christian life was never meant to be walked alone or lived alone. We flourish best in an ecosystem of a faith community. Encouraging each other, challenging each other, supporting each other, praying for each other. Just like plants flourish best when they grow together. And that's why God has created the ecosystem that is the body of Christ, His church. And that's why we really emphasize the importance here of being meaningfully connected into this family of faith. Self-control is the last fruit of the Spirit in that list. In many ways, self-control protects the rest of the fruit, because many of the works of what we call the flesh are simply human desires out of control. Anger out of control, sexual desire out of control, speech out of control, ambition out of control, appetite out of control, fear out of control, desire for security out of control. Self-control is the Spirit empowering us to say, no, that desire will not rule my life. But again, it's not just willpower. It's the Spirit shaping our desires and strengthening our choices. But only as we accept the invitation of the Spirit, and we in turn invite the Spirit to work within us as a friend, as the gardener of our lives. So let's come back to this tree. If I leave it exactly like that, still in the pot, still struggling, it might survive, but it will never flourish the way it was designed to. But imagine something different. Imagine planting it deep into healthy soil, where the roots can spread, where nutrients can flow, where it grows alongside other plants in a thriving ecosystem. Now something beautiful becomes possible. Not instantly, not overnight, but slowly over time. The roots extend, the trunk strengthens, the branches grow, the leaves draw light, and eventually fruit will appear, and each season will see a greater and greater harvest. Not because the tree tried harder, but because the roots found life. And that is exactly what the Spirit is inviting us into, to be rooted in Christ, to walk actively in step with the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to heal the places beneath the surface, to highlight to us those things that we use to feed us that don't bring us life, to grow within the ecosystem of a healthy faith community. And as that happens, something beautiful begins to grow in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not taped onto the branches like badges, but growing naturally from deep, healthy roots. So remember this. If we want the fruit, we need to attend to the root. As we reflect on these things, we come into our time of communion together. We recognize that none of this is possible without being rooted in Christ. Just as God entered into our world as a human in the person of Jesus Christ, and as Jesus walked the earth and taught us a new way to live, and as he walked through death to defeat it and pave the way for us to follow through death and into life, both now spiritually and in the future physically, so we have been invited to choose to enter into that gift, freely given, a gift that we did not deserve but is offered for us. And receiving that gift of freedom from destructive patterns of behavior, we now have hope for healing, for flourishing now, and for our full restoration along with all creation. Jesus lived, he died, and he rose again to demonstrate that because he defeated death, we too can live. And even though we may die physically, that we will rise again and into a fully restored creation. And that is our hope. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and life to the full. And so on the night he was betrayed, Jesus picked up the bread and said, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he picked up the cup and said, this is my blood poured out for you as a sign of the new promise, the new agreement. Drink it to remember me. And so today, we remember Jesus and the invitation to become joined to him so that we may have life and extend that life to others, even as we ourselves are being healed. Father, as we come before the table today, and as we recognize that you are the one that gave us this gift, Lord, we receive the gift, and we remember the gift, and Lord, we ask by your Spirit that you would produce fruit in us and help us to nurture the roots of our lives, we pray. Amen. There are tables over the back there and at the front if you'd like to come.